Well, Proverbs. I hope that this has been a blessing. Keep studying Proverbs. It is a gold mine that you will spend the rest of your life mining once you discover it and get into it. And as you get into Proverbs, one of the things that I want to make sure that you have in your mind is this. Proverbs assumes, number one, that you want to be wise and encourages you to be wise, but directly relates wisdom to your knowledge of God. Nobody is wise that does not know God well. And that's something we all need to be growing about as we walk with the Lord. Now let me ask you something, and tonight, by the way, all my Proverbs are going to be on the screen. I'm going to have you look up a couple other verses. You're welcome to follow along. But I encourage you to write some of these down because it's topical arrangement. It's not just a set passage each time. But I want to stop and ask you for just a minute. Could you tell me, what is it about God that you find the most amazing? Just whatever comes to mind. What do you find most amazing when you think about God, Alan? His love coupled with forgiveness. They come out, one comes out of the other. What else? Pardon? Patience. You know, there's two different words in the Greek, by the way, for patience, just a little sidelight. The one that is used of God is long-suffering. Most of the time of humans, the word patient means determination to keep going. Nothing ever hinders God, so He doesn't need the patience to determine to keep going, but He is incredibly long-suffering with us. And some of you are like me, we've made Him suffer a lot. Okay, what else? Julie? Grace. Okay. Julie, what were you going to say? The awesomeness of His creation, you know, and the intricacy of it, which is the biggest argument against evolution, because there's so many intermediate things that have to evolve of no specific benefit before the next thing could evolve and so on. It doesn't make sense. But God's awesome creation. What else?
His love for us.
Yes, Hebrews chapter 2. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He says, that's mine. What else? Pardon me? His wisdom. Yeah, he gets it. we're tagging along, learning. Okay, I want to just share with you that one of the things that is amazing to me is not only the fact of grace, but when you get a hold of grace and what it really means, that you and I have failed and continue to fail in such a way that we'll never get it all right, that God not only makes up the difference, but what we do get right in Christ, He rewards. I mean, it's almost like, grace compounded or grace squared. Because, Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I worked harder than everybody else, but it wasn't me, it was the grace of God in me. And it really wasn't about me, and so I've worked really hard, and yet the Apostle Paul was absolutely convinced that God was going to reward him, and in the end, it was really God who was doing it. I mean, try to wrap your brain around that. That God not only in His grace makes up for your sinful failure and for your continuing missteps, and God not only supplies your needs, but as you become a good steward of what God supplies, whether material or spiritual or emotional or family, when you become a good steward of that and you invest it for the glory of God, He says, that's good, I'll reward that. And you say, well, it was you all along. He said, that's okay. That's such a great picture of a good father, by the way, who is so thankful for the gifts he gets on Father's Day that his kids bought with the money he gave them, right? Or when they're wise with it, you're willing to give more because you just so appreciate the character that you see. And God is a God who rewards in grace. And that, to me, just blows me away. Because, we were responsible to do everything right in the first place, weren't we? Okay? The standard of God is perfection. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17? You could turn there, Luke chapter 17. when I finally preach through Luke, I'll finally learn how to fit this into the context, because it's kind of interesting the way it pops up seemingly in the middle of nowhere. But in Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 7. Luke 17:7. And here's a little slice of real life, okay? And which of you, having a servant, a slave, plowing or tending sheep, I would add all day long, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come, sit down and eat. You're a slave, you know, just come on in. You've been working hard today. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you shall eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. So likewise, you, when you have done all things which you are commanded, say this, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. You go through life, and whatever you do, you simply say, that's what I was supposed to do. That's what God intended for me to do, and I'm supposed to do those things. But here's the amazing thing to me, that God's better than we are. And he says, I will thank you, and I will reward you when it's all said and done. That's phenomenal. Not only does he reward, but he rewards for multiple acts of faithfulness, and he never loses track. By the way, God's a great accountant. You know that? You ever notice you don't have to punch a clock with God? But he says, you know, I'll never miss any of it. There's nothing that you'll ever sacrifice for my name that I will not reward. He's keeping track. And by the way, for all of you who keep track of your finances in your head, God, who never forgets anything, still has books. And in the judgment, he will open the books. So if you're not in the habit of keeping books, start. Because you're a lot less, you have a lot less capability than God. You need to write some things down. But anyway, in Proverbs then, it shouldn't surprise us that it talks about reward. And it talks about reward from God. And specifically tonight, we're going to just kind of probe three areas of reward that are... Get ahead of me, Jim. Three areas of reward that God would have us as wise people recognize. And the first one is very simple. God rewards good work. This is a great passion of mine, that we would get a hold of this idea that tomorrow morning, when you head off to work, you are headed to worship just as surely as you were this morning when you got up and came here, or you were when you came here tonight. You know, Christians really need to kind of break down this wall of secular and sacred that has crept in. Because work is a sacred activity. And one of the verses in Proverbs it talks about is Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. You say, well, there's wicked and righteousness. Are you talking about just doing, you know, right and wrong? But you notice he says the wicked man does deceptive work. And it's very important that we understand that our work reflects our character, and without character, any reward from our work is an illusion. Is an illusion. You can easily be undercutting yourself in the middle of your work and actually costing yourself reward because of the wickedness of your own heart. Now, let me see if I can develop that just a bit more, okay? There are many people, even Christians, who work to get ahead. Now, I just kind of ask myself, ahead of who? Well, to advance. Okay, that's good. I can get that. Why? Well, because, you know, I want the corner office, right? You know, I had a friend whose son got admitted into the University of Pennsylvania Med School, and it's very prestigious. But he wasn't completely admitted because they had to go through a series of interviews. And they went to this interview, and here's this old guy on the faculty that's there doing the interview, and his parents and his son are there. And they're asking a number of questions. And finally, the old man, the old doctor, looks at his son and said, son, why do you want to become a doctor? And he died as his son said, my uncle's a doctor and he drives a Porsche. I want a Porsche. And he's going, ah! But the funny thing was that the old man looked at him and said, you know, that's the first honest answer I've gotten today. And unfortunately, there's a lot of that. But the question is, among God's people, is that really where our motivation is? If it is, God says, wait a minute, that's not the focal point of your life, is it? Wealth and materialism? Those things are very deceptive. Another place in Proverbs, and I can put up on the screen, says, you know, money sprouts wings and flies. Anybody identify with that? You know, I can. Just when you think you got some, it's gone. No, it's very deceptive. And even in business, my brother shares many times about the best advice he got when he came back to the family business after my dad died, and estimating fell on him, and one of my dad's friends took him out to lunch, and he said, Tim, I want you to understand something. The number one sin of estimating is bidding too low. If you estimate and bid a job for less than it costs you to do it, you are shipping your business out every time you send those parts out the door. You are giving your business away. Better to not get the job than to undercut the job and not be able to make a profit on it. Now, you know, and it's very good because as a young man, you think, man, if I just cut it out, you know, and if you got a salesman's mentality, I had a friend who's an engineer, and he says, a salesman's mentality is this. It costs us $10 to make it. The competition is selling it for $12. We'll sell it for $9 and try to make up the difference on volume. But in the process, you're undercutting yourself. And you can be enormously successful at losing your business. You'll be busy right up to the day that you close the doors. And when you have the wrong perspective and the wrong priorities and the wrong mindset, it's deceptive wages. The wicked man does deceptive work. Earlier in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, it says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And so your character matters for eternity. Another passage that I think relates to this is my favorite psalm. So you might want to turn over there in Psalm 73, beginning at verse 12. You know, by the time that I go home to glory, you're all going to have this psalm memorized. All right? And you will not be the worse for it. Psalm 73, you remember Asaph had said at the beginning of the psalm, surely God is good to Israel, to such are of pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped because I was looking at the prosperity of the wicked. He goes on and describes the prosperity of the wicked, and they have it so easy, and everything. He says, even when they die, they don't feel any pain because they can afford all the drugs and everything else to make that easy too. And he says this, verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease, and they increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. I've had a hard life. They've got an easy one. God, I just can't process this. And he says, and if I had said, I will speak like this, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. I would have hurt other people, other of your people, if I told them what I was really thinking in my heart. And when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Just ripped me apart thinking, I keep trying to do good, and every day my life is hard. These people don't care anything about God. In fact, they taunt God that God doesn't even know what they do. And they have it easy. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Verse 20. And he says, now I was really broken. Because now is my life hard, but I suddenly realized I was an idiot. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and I was so ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And here's the reality of my life as your servant. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Now what do I really want out of life? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart do fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. How does that relate to this? Every Christian was designed by God to live in light of eternity every single day. It isn't over yet. It's not done yet. You say, but I'm 80 years old. It's almost done. Almost isn't there, right? Almost isn't there. You ever seen some of the things in sports? You know, forgive me if you're not into sports, but I have seen a guy catch a long pass, 80-yard pass for a sure touchdown, and not paying attention to where he was. When he got to the end, he spiked the ball. Unfortunately, he was on the one-yard line. And the other team recovered it, and there was no score. Another one happened when I was in high school. This is kind of a fun one for high school coaches, is what keeps them awake all night. This team was pulling off the greatest upset ever. They had not won a game all year. They're going up against an undefeated team, and they played them tooth and nail all the way through the game. And it came down the last play. There's 10 seconds on the clock. They snap the ball to the quarterback. He runs backward just to eat up the clock. And then the gun sounds. And he threw the ball up in the air. Anybody know the problem? The game isn't over until the play's done. The guy from the other team ran underneath the ball, caught it, ran for a touchdown. They lost by 1 point. Because he didn't finish the game. He didn't play for the end and to the end. And ladies and gentlemen, God designed for Christians, for those who are going to live righteously and do righteously, to stay faithful all the way to the finish line, working for the glory of God and always accumulating more in the bank of heaven. Because you know what? There is poetic justice from God. Proverbs 11:31, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? They really don't have it better than you do. Stay faithful. Proverbs 13:21, evil pursues sinners. Isn't that a great picture? They're running along and it's catching up with you. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. We sang that earlier, didn't we, from Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. They're chasing me. They're after me. And one of these days when I leave this earth, they're going to catch up to me forever. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hey, it isn't over yet. And in between here and there, here's the point that the wise person knows. That your work matters to God. And He rewards you for what you do on the job. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the Protestant work ethic. That says, it's my job to be faithful to God in my work. I told you before about a man who was involved in leading the youth group when I was in junior high. He'd been a missionary to the Republic of Chad. He had to come home because of his wife's malaria. Health reasons, they couldn't stay on the field. Very bitter disappointment. He came back and he got a job at Ford. He ran into a fellow missionary who said, I haven't heard anything from you in a long time. Where are you now? And he said, I serve the Lord at Ford now instead of the Republic of Chad. He had the perspective. Here's what it's all about. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. You bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, because you fear God. There's the theme from Proverbs, isn't it? The fear of God is the basis of wisdom. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. God pays in the end. That's why you do your job to the best of your ability, not because they pay you enough, not because anybody notices, not because they give you the rewards, and all those things are very nice when they happen, but because there's a Father in heaven who sees it all, who knows it all, who records it all, and rewards it all. And you have that hope in your heart. He goes on and says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Who's going to do the repaying? God. God. If you haven't been coming on Wednesday night, we've been looking at personal eschatology, the end of your life for eternity. What's going to happen? Do you know that believers are going to the judgment seat of Christ? And whatever is made of wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to happen to it? Beautiful bonfire for a few minutes, and then nothing. It's gone. It's gone. And he says, listen, you will lose when you don't do it for Christ. And you'll all the things that you say about your job now will come true. It's not worth it. Yeah, you didn't do it for Christ. It's going to be gone in that judgment. You're right. It's not worth it the way you're doing it. It's not worth it with the mindset that you've got going on. Get your wisdom together. And then he goes on and says, and if you're a boss, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that what? You also have a master in heaven. You know, if you're a supervisory person, God says, hey, I want you to be a supervisor like me. You know, we talked a little bit about that today, of authority and godly authority. And I'm going to reward you when you do it, when you supervise for my glory, but when you do it your way, or even the company's way, you're going to lose. Who do you work for? Who is your employer, no matter where your check is signed? You know, Tim Volkman was telling me when he was still working for AT&T, you know, he had been there through, I can't remember how many incarnations it's been in the last 20 years, right? Ameritech and SBC and everything else. And he says, oh yeah, they keep changing the vans, they keep giving us new uniforms, but you know what? My check still says Indiana Bell. Well, you know, that's the way it works with God. You may change jobs. You know, the name on the check that really matters doesn't change. It's signed God. He says, I want you to work like you understand that. That's what a wise person does in the program of God. If you're flipping burgers, driving a truck, guarding a construction site, fixing computers, whatever it is you happen to do, it has eternal significance. And it tells what you think of God with everything that you do. One 14th century English theologian, Richard Rohl, said this, that you may love Jesus Christ truly, understand that his love is proved in three areas of your life, in your thinking, in your talking, and in your manner of working. I had somebody say to me not long enough ago, I wish it had been ancient history, it's not that long, talking about Africa, and he says, oh, I think there's a genetic problem there. Those people just, not a genetic problem. There's a religion problem. You got the wrong God, you can't make use of the resources God's given you. If America did not have the impact of biblical Christianity that it's had, we'd be squandering our resources just as much. In fact, we are now. The more we get unchristian, we waste and we waste and we waste and we waste. And our economy's going down the tube. Ladies and gentlemen, it isn't genetic unless you want to count all the way back to Adam. The problem is we've got the wrong God and we're serving the wrong God. And it's not working. If you're going to love Jesus Christ, you're going to show it in your thinking, in your talking, and in your manner of working. Because in the end, it's our character that brings the lasting reward. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The rewards that really matter come from this, from the character that's expressed in your work. Now, if you're out raking the leaves, you'll be raking the leaves for God. I don't care what it is. Change a diaper for God. You have to bring your dignity to the job. If you take it from the job, you'll always be a slave. But keep it up to the end. A lifelong, eternal perspective. God, I want to hit the tape, still running, still saving, still investing for your glory. I love the story that a teacher told, and his first grade teacher. And she had a young man the first day of first grade. And they got done with the morning, and they're headed towards lunchtime. And this one boy was used to going home then. He had half day of kindergarten. And so as he watched the clock counting down, he started packing everything up and getting ready to bail. And finally, the teacher said, excuse me, you know you're going to be here for the rest of the day, and you're going to have lunch with the rest of the class. He says, no, I'm going home. And so she explained to him that now he's in first grade, he would have a longer school day. She said, you'll eat lunch now, and then you'll come back to the room and do some more work before you go home. And this boy, his name was Ryan, looked at her in disbelief, hoping she was kidding, and finally looked at her and put his hands on his hips and says, who signed me up for this program? Ladies and gentlemen, you buy into the world's philosophy. And you shut down at 65. you will squander most likely at least one quarter of your adult life. Do you really think God's given rewards for that? Well, you can go ahead and retire. You don't have to keep working at whatever company that you're at. But God bless you. Don't ever stop serving the Lord. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Right at the end, because that's the program He signed you up for. Now, that's the biggest one. God rewards good work. Okay? That's terrific. You know what else God rewards, according to Proverbs, is God rewards good works. Okay? Christians in the 20th century kind of got away from this. The liberals got into, oh, it's all good works. Let's do all these wonderful social programs. And so it kind of got this great divide. You had people who did nothing but good works and had no faith and were not regenerate. You had people who were regenerate and looked at it and said, we want to be different from them, so we're not going to do any good works. That's not biblical. Okay? That's not biblical. It's one of the great ignored facets of the Christian life today. When we do good without any possibility of return, God says, hey, that's good. I'm watching. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Now, there's a lot of he's in there. Make sure you got them straight. The person, like you or me, who has pity on the poor, lends to who? The Lord. When you do this for someone who is impoverished, God says, hey, thanks for the loan. And then you keep going, and he says, and he, who's he, in the second part of the verse? The Lord will pay back what he, you or I, have given to this person in need. God says, I count that as a loan, and I am responsible to repay to you what you have done in this good work for this person. Do you get that? And if you don't believe me, please go back and read the book of Titus, where at least four times Paul says some variation on, make sure that you tell people to be rich in good works. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the same thing. You talk to rich people and you see, don't let yourself just be rich in money. Make sure you are rich in good works. It's all over the New Testament once you start looking at it. And so you look at that and you say, wow, you know. If you're wise, you got to look at it and say, you know what? Why should I do these good things? Because God rewards it. I know that there's more involved than just this person that I'm helping at this given moment. Now, the thing is, this is especially true when the person doesn't deserve it. I mean, that's the most frequent thing that we say. Yeah, but. You know, look at, you know, to just squander it. Well, you know, if you're actually feeding somebody, yeah, they're going to squander it. They're going to eat it. And it'll be gone. But no matter how stupid they've been, they still don't deserve to starve, right? Okay. But Proverbs 25:21-22 says this, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now it's interesting that that's as far as the Apostle Paul quoted in Romans chapter 12. But look at the last line. And the Lord will do what? Reward you. Why do you do good to your enemies? We like to stop with, just so I can make them feel miserable. I want to heap those coals of fire on their head. I want to get back at them. This is the only way I can do it, not have God ticked off of me. Why do you do it that way? Because the Lord says, I see, I know, I watch, and I will reward. You do not have to take vengeance. Vengeance is my department. You do good, and I will reward that. I reward good works, especially when the other person does not deserve it. I'm paying attention, and if you're wise, you live your life on that basis. When you love an enemy, it impacts them, and it impacts your relationship with God. And it changes everything when you do it His way. That's wisdom, ladies and gentlemen. And well, I'll come back to it in a minute. Third thing, then. God not only rewards good work and good works, God rewards a good response to His work. Okay? I got a touchy question here. You know, you don't have to raise your hand, but think about this. I wonder if there's anybody in the room that does not listen very well to their spouse. Couldn't possibly be in this building, I know, but just there might be, you know, someone who is hard of hearing, especially at home. And when that happens, what happens next? 4th of July every day. Fireworks, right? Now, why is a failure to listen to someone that you love and who loves you so annoying? Well, I would put it this way. Because listening, and especially listening in a responsive manner, is one of the primary indicators of love. Before you were married, you did. You know, I've never had a couple come along, "Oh, I want to marry him, he never listens to me." Right? "Oh, I'm just so in love with her, I want to spend the rest of my life with her, she never listens to me." No, that's how you convince them that you love them. You did listen, you did care, you were involved in actively hearing. Well, here's the question then for you. Do you love God? You know, one of the most annoying things you can do to God is not listen to His Word. It's one of the most hurtful things. And it's just as surely as it hurts, you know. And let me just say this. If you are a spouse who has a spouse that does not listen to you very well, here's what I know. You are sorely tempted to ignore God. When God says to you as a wife, submit to your husband, you say, "I'm not doing that. He doesn't listen to me." Says to you as a husband, "Love your wife." "I'm not doing that. She doesn't listen to me." And all of a sudden I realize that whatever the other person's problem is, they're not listening to you, but you've shut God out. You're not listening to Him anymore. Now, if there's anything more foolish than that, I have no idea what it is. I have no idea what it is. You want this person to treat you that way, you better respond that way to God. Proverbs 13:13. "He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded." Look, do it God's way. It's amazing grace. He's going to reward you, but you're responsible to do what He said in the first place. That's right, but when you do, God says, "That's good. I'm going to recognize that. I'm going to reward you for that. And it's only because of my grace that you do it, but that's okay because that's what I'm like." How dare we tune God out? Now, let me tell you one more facet of God's grace. You may have gotten there, and I may have just discouraged you, and I hope I discouraged you from continuing that direction. But let me try to encourage you a bit. There's a great analogy to what God is like. Anybody seen a little GPS, global positioning satellite unit? It goes on the dashboard of the car. Okay, you get one of those things. And you know, there's a basic built-in test of faith there. Number one, it's only useful if you follow the directions. Some disembodied voice says, "Turn right at the next street." Well, it only does you any good if you do what? Turn right at the next street. Now, here's the challenge. Why wouldn't you turn right at the next street? Because you don't believe it. You think you know better than it does. And you're going to go your own way. Now, here's my question to you. What happens if you get lost? You know, you don't usually take the GPS and go, "This stupid GPS," and throw it out the window. I'm sure there's somebody who's that unfair. But you know it's not the GPS's fault. But you got tired of it talking at you when you were convinced you're going the right way, and you even unplugged it so it stopped. You wouldn't have to listen to it anymore. But here's the great thing. You're finally lost. You're in the middle of nowhere. You have no idea where you are. If you plug it back in, what does it do? "You idiot, I tried to tell you." They probably ought to program one like that. "I know where you are, you don't. You are really dumb." But it doesn't do that, does it? What does it do? A voice comes on and says, "Recalculating. As soon as it's safely possible, make a U-turn." And it simply directs you back where you should have been in the first place. You know what the wonderful thing about God is? The minute that you become responsive, He doesn't upbraid you. He doesn't beat you upside the head. He doesn't yell at you for a few weeks, "Why didn't you listen?" He says, "Recalculating. As soon as possible, make a U-turn. Let's get back on track." That's the enormity of the grace of God, and a wise person understands that that is what God is like. A wise person, ladies and gentlemen, just, you know, we're wrapping up here so you can relax. JC, it's 10 to 7. He asked me tonight if I was going to get done early like I did last week. A wise person knows that God rewards, number one, good work. You go to work tomorrow morning, take your eyes off your boss, take your eyes off the company, take eyes off the idiots in whatever office it is that are making disembodied decisions that have no idea how it impacts your job, and do it for God. God also rewards good works. I would say this to you, if you never get took, it means that you never took a chance. If you never took a chance, you never stepped out in faith. Yeah, there's times you say no. There's an awful lot of times when you say no, because you just know this is hogwash. But a lot of times you're not quite sure. Risk it for God. And a wise person knows that God rewards a right response to His work. Be responsive to His Word. You know, the beautiful thing is this, that when you have an eternal perspective, you not only have an eternal perspective on your work in the future, but you have it on the past as well. You start to realize that your life is more than today, or this week, or this month, or this year. There's more in this process, because grace forgives the past, and grace then gives the platform for increasing the reward of the future, no matter where you are in your life. And when you realize that, it changes everything. Now, you know what would happen this year, being 2009? The 40th anniversary of a very significant event. Anybody know what it was? First man on the moon. First man walked on the moon 40 years ago this year. That really makes me feel old. Neil Armstrong, right? Remember the name? Kids don't, because they've only read in a history book. You don't remember any of that stuff. The rest of us that were there watching it, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. What happened to Neil Armstrong after that? He disappeared. Neil Armstrong never became a celebrity. Now, it's not that he didn't have the opportunity. He was continually invited to speak, to go on interview programs, to talk about the space thing, but he just turned them down. And he spent the rest of his life, as long as he could, helping to increase his knowledge and the knowledge of NASA for space exploration, but he rejected the spotlight. Earlier this year, he finally accepted a TV interview after 40 years because of the anniversary that was coming up. It's the first one he'd done in 30 years. They asked a number of questions. It really wasn't all that mind-boggling until this. They asked him, why haven't you been out there in the public eye? He said this, I guess we all like to be recognized not for one piece of fireworks, but for the ledger of our daily work. That's profound. Okay, now I don't care if the fireworks are a colossal failure or a colossal success. What we really ought to do is say, God, when it's all done and you open the books, I want my life to show a profit by your grace. That's what a wise person does. And each day they make decisions that increases the eternal reward of God, because God rewards. The quote that I keep sharing with you, this will sink into someday. God does not pay at the end of every day, but in the end, He pays. Are you living like it? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this perspective. Thank you for rewards. We don't deserve heaven in the first place, much less rewards when we get there. We don't deserve forgiveness, much less rewards for righteousness. But Father, when we really know the score about life and eternity, we realize that rewards are important. And what we do today is making a difference in an eternal sense. Father, may we live as wise people who recognize that. What I'm doing today, right now, is either amassing eternal reward or forfeiting it. The decisions I'm making this hour, this very minute, are impacting me for eternity. We can't make rules about that, God. We can't come up with enough rules to cover every situation at work and every situation out in the community when there is a need, person in need. We can't come up with enough rules to explain exactly how we have to obey every passage of Scripture. All we can say is have the wisdom to understand this, that God rewards good works, good work, and God rewards good works, and God rewards a right response to His works. Thank you, Father, for being that kind of God in your grace. May it change the way we approach everything, every moment of every day, until you call us home. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.